Amen. Amen. Let's turn back to John chapter 20. I'd like to read again verses 21 through 23. These words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection, and when he was commissioning them to the great work before them. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." These disciples were translated from fear to fire, from cowards to heralds of the gospel. Peter, John, and all the other disciples were flung out into a hostile world, and in reality, to revolutionize it. The very philosophies of life, the culture of life, and the focus of life was to be challenged by these early apostles as they went with the message of the cross and the message of the empty tomb. Now within days they were filled with expectancy, and within 1 week of the ascension of the Lord, they brought Jerusalem out of denial into revival. Now these men were to pioneer a church movement that within their own lifetimes would challenge the Roman world, and untold thousands would lay down their lives for the message that they were here by the Lord Jesus commissioned to go forth and preach. Here's a question. Could their message have been a lie? Could it have been built on a false foundation? The sudden transformation of these men as powerful witnesses, it certainly tells us that they themselves were convinced that the Lord Jesus was genuine. His word was fulfilled, and his appearance to them in bodily form after the resurrection was a true revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now, the greatest proof of a living Christ today is the church of the Lord Jesus in the earth. From China, Eastern Europe, Northern Hemisphere or Southern, even down in South America, in some of the poorest third world countries of the world, the message of the gospel, the church of the Lord Jesus, is thriving. We here in the Western world are struggling, and we have to almost confess the tragedy that on an Easter Sunday we have empty seats in a church of this size. Now I suppose that we too are witnesses to this resurrection, however in something of a lesser way. There is a power at work that makes you a Christian not just one day of the week, but 365 days of the year, and gives you the boldness to dare speak forth the very word of this book and take the gospel to men and women. You see, the same power that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead is in you tonight, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. You will read, and perhaps we should read it together, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. It talks about the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe. And that's the power that's in you tonight as a professing Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So you're not keeping yourself a Christian. First of all, you didn't save yourself. You didn't make yourself a Christian. You were called, born again, indwelt by the Spirit. And what is it that keeps the fire burning in your heart? It is this, the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power that created or brought about the empty tomb is what makes you a believer in the Lord Jesus. And that power is going on and will continue until the Lord returns. And if you look at the end of chapter 1 in Ephesians, you will see how the Lord has made the head over all things to the church, and he governs the church and he rules the world to build his own church. Now, our purpose this evening is to discover this power which transformed these early disciples from being cowards to heralds of the gospel. You see, you and I are also called upon to witness in a hostile world. This world is no friend of grace. It may be cultured, it may be civilized in certain terms, certain ways, it may be educated, but you will find that the halls of learning are not halls that are gospel greedy. They, in fact, do all they can to berate the simplicity of the message of the gospel. Now, you may have already felt something of the persecuting powers of the world and the enemies of the gospel, and you've come to understand that this world is no friend of grace. If you haven't, it's time you did. Because immediately you stand up for the Lord in this world, you will find the forces of this world against you. Just stand on the street corner, give out gospel tracts. Just go to your neighbors and tell them there's a gospel meeting, there's a church service on. Come and hear the way of salvation. You need to be saved. And you'll soon discover this challenge that the Bible presents. And so, how shall we meet this task? I propose tonight that we do so the same way that these early disciples did. We don't need any new recipe. We don't need any new method. We simply need to study and discover what was it that made these apostles tick, that they became mighty for God. I see four things in this passage tonight. We're going to take verse 19 right through to 22. In verse 19, you will see that they were given gospel peace. The first word that the Lord spoke to these men was, "Peace be unto you." And if you don't have gospel peace in your heart tonight, you'll never be a gospel witness. Then secondly, they were given gospel proofs. That's verse 20. The Lord revealed himself. He showed them his hands. He called them to handle him and see. And so they were given incontestable proofs that the Lord Jesus was truly the one that was crucified, now living. They were also given a gospel program. The Lord said, "So send I you. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." There's the gospel program. And then in verse 22, you will find that they were given gospel power. And he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." So there really is the remedy. There's the recipe for service, for witnessing, and for gospel power. I wonder, do you see the need to apply that in your life? To take it to your own heart. Now, you may be an older Christian or a very new Christian. You might be a young person here tonight, and you're just learning. How can I do this? How can I become an effective witness for the Lord Jesus so that I just don't spend the rest of my life warming the pew and doing little for God? Maybe God may call me to be a missionary, a servant of God in some part of his vineyard. How can that happen? Well, I think these four steps are vital in our desire to serve the Lord. Firstly, then, they were given gospel peace. Verse 19. You'll notice the word peace comes up at the end of verse 19. It's also found again in verse 21. Jesus said unto them again. You see, this is the thing that they were doubly in need of. He repeated this part. Again, peace be unto you. And this is the Christian Sabbath principle. Before you work, you rest. That's why we meet as Christians on the first day of the week, to rest in the Lord. And then our work week begins on Monday. That's the Christian's work week. And we begin on the day of the resurrection, on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And then we go to work in the strength of the work and the rest we find in the Lord Jesus. Now, after all the events of that past week, when the disciples had fled from the scene of Gethsemane, when the Lord was arrested, when Peter denied the Lord, the Savior came with a message of peace. And he reinforced this. Now, he had a separate interview with Peter, but he came to all of these disciples with the same message, peace, twice over, peace, that they might come and rest in fellowship with the Lord. You see, God's servants will never serve out of guilt. A guilt ministry will never make you effective for God. A guilt ministry might be, well, you've got to pray more, you've got to give more, you've got to work more, you've got to do certain things to gain the blessing of God. And if you are motivated by guilt, you'll soon give up. You'll soon throw in the towel, and you won't go through with God. The guilt ministry is a bit like that war poster that says, your country needs you. And of course, young people, they see this and they think of their loyalty to the country and the guilt they feel. Here I am running around making money and others are going off to lay down their lives for the country. And guilt is what takes them off to the battlefield. But that's not the motivation for the Christian. Does God need you? Does God need any one of us? In absolute sovereign terms, the answer is no. God doesn't need us to build his church. God doesn't need anyone. He's going to do it with or without us. And the need is not the call. That's something young people have to be very, very careful about. You know, Mexico City has 30 million people. What a need. We have one missionary there right now, Jason Boyle. If, by God's grace in his lifetime, he should raise up a church of 500 people, he has only reached a small, tiny little fraction of the population of Mexico City. The need is staggering, but that doesn't mean you're called because of the need. No, the reason that you would consider going is that you are resting in the gospel. And you have found peace through the Lord Jesus. And you are in tune with the Lord. You're in step with the Lord. And you hear his voice. Not out of guilt. Not out of bondage. But the shepherd's voice to his sheep. And he says, when I put forth my sheep, I go before them. And that's the God-honoring, gospel-honoring call. What is needed is people that are so in love with the Lord and so repentant of the world that, like Jeremiah, the fire of the gospel's burning in your heart and you can do nothing else but present yourself, Lord, here am I, send me. And such will have power, power with God and power with souls. Their hearts will be bursting to tell the story of God's grace. Now, do you have that gospel peace tonight? If the answer is no, I'm struggling, let me tell you, you're not at all ready for Christian service. Your urgent need is to settle your heart and mind in the peace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. until Peter, and I think of Peter in particular because we all know the tragedy of the night of our Lord's arrest and how Peter denied the Lord three times, blasphemed his name, and oh, how wretched he felt, weeping bitterly with agonizing tears. But Peter was fully restored. And in chapter 21, you'll find the account of Peter's restoration. Three times he denied the Lord, three times the Lord asked him, "Do you love me?" And this love relationship between Peter's heart and the Savior had to be settled before Peter could become the apostle and the messenger that he became. I would tonight that you were brought into this peace with the Lord, so that there is absolutely nothing between your soul and the Savior. No sin, no disobedience, no lack of faith, no doubt. And I fear that this is a problem with many people. There is a lack of resting in the Lord Jesus. And I need to emphasize this because the Lord did twice over. Again, he said, "Peace be unto you." So that's the first step in our service for the Lord. The second one, verse 19, is they were given gospel proofs. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them. Now they had all heard, of course, the Lord was risen. They all heard the report that the tomb was empty. But now, with their own eyes, they saw the Lord bodily raised from the dead. And that had to be the greatest evidence ever. Far more than the words of the woman who testified, he's risen. Far more than the angel's words. Far more than even going in and looking around the tomb. To see the Lord in person would have certainly been the absolute evidence and proof that their Savior was alive and alive forevermore. Now, the next proof that the Lord gave to them is that he showed them his hands and side. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and side. So not only did they see his body, that they hear his voice, that they meet with him there, but he showed to them the hands that had been crucified and his side that had been driven with the Roman spear. And you'll notice what it says in verse 20. Then were the disciples glad. Proof. Facts. Evidence. Made the disciples glad. Christianity is based on facts, on reality, on truth. And these men were now going to be heralds of these facts as they would go out into a hostile world and take the message of the gospel. John, when he was writing his epistle, he says, of the Savior they have seen and the things which we have handled. This became lifelong evidence and proof for their ministry before the world. And we know that Stephen, he was given the evidence of the risen Lord. He saw Christ at the right hand of the Father. Paul on the road to Damascus saw the living Christ. All of these apostles. In fact, the evidence of an apostle, the criterion, the number one criterion of an apostle is that he has seen the living Christ. If you hear people today in the charismatic circles and they tell you that they're apostles, you ask them this: did you with your own eyes see the physical body of the living Christ? If they say no, they're no apostle. Every one of these apostles saw the Lord with their own eyes. And you read the book of Revelation, it's all about the risen Lord Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher, the one that was dead but now is alive. What more proofs do you need? And if you're going to be a witness, you need to be able to take the evidence, the facts of the gospel to those that are lost and not be shaken by any form of crafty, deceitful words that deny the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Some people are like a lady I met on the doors once. I happened to say to her that she needed to be born again. She didn't take it very well, and she said, you know, the Bible is like a story, and you can take words one way or another way. So I asked, do you read the newspaper like that? Would you read an insurance policy like that? That the words really can mean something altogether different from face value? Did the Lord Jesus not really mean ye must be born again? And when he appeared to these disciples risen from the dead, did he not intend to give them absolute, unquestionable proof that they might be heralds of this glorious gospel? And so, armed with this book, you can go anywhere. You can take the evidence of the gospel. Now, thirdly, they were given a gospel program. Jesus said, verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The gospel program is one of absolute harmony between the Father and the Son. As the Father sent me. There was no tension, no going in different directions. Absolute harmony to come into the world, die on the cross, rise again, and commission these disciples to go out and preach the gospel. And as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you, with full authority, with a full command and commission, to take this message of the gospel into the world. And of course, I'm going to direct you. I'm not going to leave you alone. My Father didn't leave me alone. I'm going to direct you. The gospel program, of course, is to go in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus came in the name of the Father. Even as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. So Christians, apostles, went in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is our head, he's our king and head of the church, and we go preaching in his name. When you get to verse 23, you'll notice that this program is spiritual, not political. There has been a whole lot of damage done due to verse 23 because they make this political. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now the Church of Rome has taken this in a political way. They have tried to institutionalize the meaning of these words. To do so, of course, they have to make Peter to be the first pope and head of the church. And they claim that the Lord stated to Peter that he is the one to whom was given the power, the keys of the kingdom, and only through him is there an entrance into heaven. Therefore, you need to be a part of the church that Peter founded. He has to be the head, the first pope, and you need a succession of authority from Peter onward. Now, the fallacy of that, of course, you can see it right away. Number one, the Lord wasn't speaking to Peter only here. He was speaking to all the apostles. He was speaking to each and every one of them. The other thing, he does not mention keys. He does not mention a kingdom. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins. What he is speaking of here is declaring the gospel, declaring men to enjoy the forgiveness of sins. And if Peter and John and James and all the disciples go into any city and preach the gospel in Jesus' name, he's the one who died, he's the one who has the power to forgive sins, and if men believe, you can confirm them that they have peace with God, are justified, their sins are forgiven. So these apostles had the power to declare declaratively speaking, that sins are forgiven. Now, that has been the authority, the right, the position of any gospel preacher, evangelist, minister, missionary. You take this message of the gospel, you preach the cross, you preach the resurrection, you tell them the promises that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, he will forgive your sins, he will raise you up on the resurrection day, he will present you to the Father without sin, spotless, glorious. Your sins are gone. And someone says, I have believed, I have pleaded the promises of the Bible. Am I saved? The preacher can say, yes. In fact, you don't have to be a preacher. It might be a father saying to his son or daughter, or a mother to a son or daughter. Maybe a little girl or boy comes along in the family and say, look, I need to get saved. Do you absolutely need the preacher? Do you need a priest? Do you need a pope? Not at all. This is part of the whole program of the gospel. It's not political. It's spiritual. And if you are preaching the true message of the gospel, you have the right to declare that a person's sins are forgiven. Now, I wonder tonight, do we have a sense of this program that has been given to the Church of the Lord Jesus? What are we about as Free Presbyterians here in Cloverdale tonight? We think of the thousands of homes that are all around us, many thousands in Greater Vancouver. Do we have a mission and a burden for the lost souls of men? Should we not be pleading with the Lord, here am I, send me? Should we not be burdened that we fulfill this mandate that is given to every Christian, it's given to every gospel preaching church, to reach the souls of men with the gospel of the Lord Jesus? What are we doing to reach the lost? What about our neighbors and friends? Do we stand up for Christ, invite them to come and hear the gospel? The Lord says, so send I you. And let me tell you, it'll be just as challenging for you to cross the street to be a witness for Christ to your neighbor as it may be for the missionary to go to the third world country. Just as challenging, because it's now, there's no excuse here. The missionary says, well, I can't go, I have to get the funds. I can't go yet, I need to get travel organized. I need to get my health certificates organized. I have to get a visa. And you can put off this dream of going off to some other country with the gospel. Some people think to be a missionary, you have to cross an ocean, water. But you're called to be a missionary now, every day. And if there's any time that we, each of us, need to be recommissioned to the work of reaching souls, it's on Easter Sunday, when we're rejoicing in the victory of our Savior and triumphing in his great grace to us. The one qualification to be a witness is receiving the Holy Spirit. He said to them, verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's what transformed these men to be mighty for God. And, of course, this was the gift that was given to the church of the Lord Jesus, that when our Lord would leave this earth and return to his Father, that he would send the Holy Spirit upon them. And so you may conclude, I'm too weak for this. I couldn't do it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the gifts. Well, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to equip us and to fit us for this very task. And I'll not take you through the verses and the chapters, but you just, with your bird's eye view of your mind, see these men When the Lord ascends to his Father and they return to that 10-day prayer meeting in Jerusalem in the upper room. And what are they praying for? They are praying for the Holy Ghost to descend. And revival comes. Pentecostal blessing is poured out. And there is great blessing upon the early church. Now we have a hymn in our hymnal, and the sentiment of the hymn is, we want another Pentecost. Some people think to do that means that we're going to be charismatics, that we're going to expect a continuation and a succession of miracles, and so on. But we want another Pentecost because we want the Holy Spirit to equip the church and individual Christians to the task to fulfill this commission of being sent to the lost souls of men and women. Now, the doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is one that Christians need to be filled once, twice, three times, four times, and I'm going to run out of fingers and toes to demonstrate the number of times that you and I need to be filled with the Spirit. When you read through the book of Acts, you will discover that those early apostles were filled at Pentecost. They were filled again, certainly in chapter 4 at that great prayer meeting where there was great grace upon them all and the place shook. And then you go on to chapter 12 where you have Peter in prison and you have the church at prayer and the Spirit of God answers and Peter is released and the church is blessed. Indeed, it's blessed with persecution. And in the midst of persecution, the Holy Spirit is poured out again and again. Point, don't stop pray for a personal infilling of the Holy Spirit as a Christian. And in our prayer meetings in our church, let us not stop praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in a new way. There is a work, there is a witness, there is a program that the church, the Lord has for each gospel church. And we have to believe for this church that we have yet to see. And the moment we say, well, it's over, this is the day of apostasy, this is the day of decline, this is the day when postmodernism will take over, the church is going to die, there is no future for the church, we're finished. We're finished. We may stop having prayer meetings and just play church from then on. No, we need to believe that the Lord has a program for his church. And I know on Easter Sunday evening, when the majority of the seats in our church are empty, it's kind of hard to believe this. But that's the program the Lord gives us. And these words, so send I you, they're still in the Bible. The Bible's still the Word of God. It's still the foundation of the Christian church. We don't need a new program. We need the power and the blessing of the grace of God. Certainly something needs to happen to transform us from being weak believers into living witnesses. And when we feel cowardly and running from the situation, filled with doubts and fears and personal weakness, then above all other times we need a personal infilling of the Spirit of God. I want to challenge you tonight that this week you take time to pray about this. In your own personal devotions, take time to pray, Lord, I come for this breath, this endowment and anointing of the Spirit that you gave to early Christians. And you've promised it's for us. And I come to receive it by faith and spend time with God seeking a fresh infilling of the Spirit. And then I'll also challenge you to come back on Wednesday evening to the prayer meeting of the church. And let us pray corporately Let us pray as one body, united in this urgent need, that the Lord sends His Spirit upon us. Otherwise, we may not talk about a program. We firstly need the power. And I beseech you tonight to take this to heart. Take these words to heart. As Jesus said unto them, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Amen. May the Lord write this very word on our hearts. Our hymn tonight for closing is 620.